I think I've heard that song somewhere before. It's easy to sing, isn't it? Isn't it kind of interesting to see the different kinds of songs that we get, and some, because of the timing and so forth, sometimes are very difficult to pick up at first. But a song like that can be sung the first time you see it fairly easily. Well, this evening we're going to discuss the question, is the teaching, doctrine of Jesus Christ important? We live in a time when we're often hearing people say doctrine is not important. Doctrine is not important. I'm not sure they understand exactly what they're saying when they say that. As we progress at the introduction of this, I'll explain a little bit more about that. But does Jesus teach this idea that doctrine is not important? I don't believe so. And the passages we're going to look at this evening, the points that we're going to make this evening, I think will make that very clear, that the teaching, the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is all important. Let's begin just before the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 5th chapter at verse 23. This is an introductory statement, actually, to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 4, verse 23, now Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. That's how the sermon is introduced. He went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel is used here. And that's another part of this story, as to how people view the gospel as opposed to teaching or doctrine. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, look at chapter 7, Matthew 7 at verse 28. Matthew 7 at verse 28. Verse 27 ends the sermon, actually, Jesus speaking, and then, of course, Matthew recording, makes this observation. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. If you have the old King James Version, it says at his doctrine, doesn't it? Yes. So it was, when Jesus ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching or at his doctrine. The teaching of Jesus is the same as his doctrine. The original word here, teaching is often used, of course, in the New Testament as a verb. But sometimes it's used also as it is here, as a noun. And the point that I'm making is that teaching as a noun is often used in the Scriptures in the different translations. In other words, the original word is the same. Whether it is translated in English, teaching or doctrine, it is the same original word. And even the verb comes from the same family of words, but of course the verb form of the word teaching is a word of action. It's talking about the person bringing forth the doctrine or the teaching. So, there is no distinction between the word teaching and the word doctrine, is the point that I'm making. And so that, and also that which is the gospel, this passage, this context says, that which was preached as the gospel of the kingdom is viewed as the teaching or the doctrine of Christ Jesus in this other passage. So there is no distinction between those ideas. Look also with me to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. One of the things that I want to get across to us in the beginning of this lesson is that there's many people, when you look at the words gospel and doctrine, many people have the idea the word gospel means good news. And they don't want, many people want to limit that only to the message of what Jesus did for us, what he himself did for us. And that's the basis of the gospel, of course. But that's not all of the gospel. Think about it from this standpoint. Is it good news to hear about what Jesus did for us that we might be saved, without which we would have no salvation? That's true. Suppose that's all we had. We only had what Jesus said, what Jesus did for us, His death and His resurrection, the great sacrifice that He made. Suppose that's all that we had in the Bible. Then the question has to come, how am I going to access? How does that come to me? Can we not see that when the Scriptures explain to us what we must do to receive that, that's also good news? If we didn't have that, we would not have benefit of what Jesus did for us. So it's all good news. It's all the gospel of the kingdom. And look at this passage. Many people want to separate the idea of gospel from moral teaching, for instance. But look at what Paul says to Timothy here in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning of verse 3. As I urged you when I was when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That they teach no other teaching. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to what? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In this one context, that which is doctrine is sound doctrine. It is good moral teaching, what we are not to do and what we are to do, the kind of life that we're to live morally. But he says it's according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so, I believe this helps us understand that many of the distinctions that people try sometimes to make are just, they're not rooted in the teaching of the Scripture. Now, we've been talking about this part of it already. The gospel, the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ are one and the same thing. And that means that the gospel of Christ contains what the teaching of Christ does, what the doctrine of Christ does. So we don't distinguish between the part of the teaching of the New Testament that's important and part of it that's not important. It's all important. I think one of the things that's brought this about, years ago when I was preaching in California, I had a study one evening. One of our members, where I preached, and a member from a denominational church, they made arrangements for the two of us preachers, to meet in the home and in their presence, discuss our differences. And so in the midst of that, one of the things that happened was, the other preacher said to me, Leon, I want you to know I teach people to obey the commandments of God. And I said, I understand that. I know that. I said, I've heard your preachers preach quite a bit through the years, and I know that they preach that people ought to obey the commandments. But I said, I have a question I want to ask you. I said, did obedience to those commandments have anything to do with your salvation? He said, oh, no. No, not at all. So I think that idea that has been promoted in much of the Protestant religious denominations of our day and time, that idea has caused people to think, well, there's the important passages, there's the important teaching, there's the gospel about what Jesus did for us, but what we do doesn't have anything to do with our salvation at all. We ought to do it because He of course, saved us and did these things for us, but it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. And that's all tied in with the doctrine that when the Lord saves you, you can't do anything to be lost. It's once saved, always saved. That's all tied together. So let's look a little bit further now about this subject that we've already started. We're going to go to 2 John, the 9th verse. There's just one chapter, of course, in the little epistle of 2 John. 2 John, the 9th verse. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Is that understandable? What did he just say? Whoever goes beyond, transgresses, and does not abide in, does not live in, does not dwell in, does not live the life that the doctrine of Christ teaches us to live, that person doesn't have God. He who abides in the doctrine, the teaching, the gospel of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So, somebody, though, might say, well, but Brother Leon, that passage is talking about a specific, it's talking about those who denied Jesus came in the flesh. Yes, I recognize that. But that same principle is taught over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't add to the Word of God. Don't take away from it. Just stay with that which is written in the Word of God. And this plainly teaches, and this principle, of course, he said this in connection with this specific teaching, but this is the same attitude that we're to have toward all of the teaching and the commandments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's let Jesus speak for himself on that. Let's go back to that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 7th chapter. At verse 21, we'll read just a few passages here. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Who is it? Who is it that is a part of Christ's kingdom, part of Christ's rule? Who is it that has the benefits and citizenship in that kingdom? Not those who just say, Lord, Lord, I believe in you, I accept you. No. He says, it's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. What's that? It's being without law. Living outside the law. Going beyond what the law teaches. In this case, what the teaching, the law of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he said, and I will declare them, I never knew you. Therefore, look at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, floods came, and so forth. Then in verse 27, or verse 26, and now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man that built his house on the sand. Rains descended, the floods came, winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so Jesus plainly teaches that we must, as John put it, abide in his teaching, abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we do, we have fellowship with both the Father and the Son. But if we do not do those things, if we do not abide in the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and follow his teachings and obey his teachings, and that includes, yes, somebody says, well, you'd have to be perfect. No. Part of the story is, part of the gospel is, that we're all sinners and we depend upon the mercy and the grace of God, but that mercy and grace is accessed in a specific way. God doesn't just sweep the sins under the rug, he doesn't just ignore them. He doesn't just say, well, I don't ever see what you do. I just look at the perfect life of my son, Jesus Christ, and I give you benefit for that. And I'm not going to pay any attention to what you do. You live however you want to live. And if you've accepted, if you say that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord, then everything's all right. No, that's not the teaching, is it? And these passages make that true. Look at Luke, the 6th chapter. Also, in Luke 6, beginning at verse 46, this is very similar, of course, probably at a different occasion. Jesus taught the same thing in different places and different times. But he says in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so, what he said there at the beginning, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's the same point as Matthew 7. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He's not telling us that that's all right. He's not saying that we're going to be accepted and be saved and go to heaven regardless. No, he's pointing out the necessity of not only hearing him, but of course of doing the things that he's told us to do. Hebrews 5 at verse 9 says, he is the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. It's not faith only. It's not faith only. It's not just belief in the heart. Of course, obedience is going to come from belief in the heart. Saving belief is. But it's not just belief in the heart, it is obedience. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Even in that context, that idea of obedience is tied to the accessing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he offered as the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, but somebody said, yes, I see the point. You know, I look over here in the Gospels and I see all these passages that are in red letters and the teaching identified as the teaching of Jesus as he walked here upon this earth. And many people would say, I listen to that, I believe that. But what about the apostles? Are you saying that it's necessary to obey the teachings of the apostles and the other inspired men upon whom the apostles laid hand? What about that? Well, let's see what Jesus himself said about that. In Matthew, the 10th chapter this time, Matthew 10 and verse 40. Here in this context, he's speaking to the 12 that he names in the early part of chapter 10 of Matthew. And in verse 40, he says to them, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. What's that telling us? We have to receive the apostles and their teaching in order to receive Jesus, in order to receive the Father of Heaven. The Father of Heaven is not speaking directly to us tonight, is he? I'm not standing up here claiming that I'm receiving a message. I can't read it in the scriptures, but I'm receiving this message directly, as the apostles did, of course, as they spoke and wrote these teachings in the first century. No, he's telling us, in order for us to know what the Father wants us to do, Jesus wants us to do, we must listen to the teachings. In fact, these apostles and inspired men were the ones who wrote all of these words down. Jesus didn't actually write these words down in this book. These other men, these apostles and inspired men upon whom the apostles laid hands, they did. Look at also Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he chose 70, in addition to the apostles. He chose 70 to send out to assist in this work of spreading preparation for establishment of his church, his kingdom. Verse 16, he said to them then, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And so, look at it from this standpoint. We cannot receive that which the Father of Heaven said, that which Jesus Christ designed for us to receive. We cannot receive that without receiving the words of the apostles and inspired men that wrote down the words that we have in this new covenant, the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as it is identified in the scriptures themselves. But someone then says, well, wait a minute. How can we be sure, you know, these men were men. They were men. They were not sinless men. They were men. How can we be assured that they could remember all the things that Jesus had told them? How could they tell us without mistake what Jesus and the Father of Heaven is saying? Well, let's look at John, the 17th chapter. In John 17, beginning at verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Who's doing the speaking here? Jesus is. Look at the first part of the chapter, 17 of John. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So this is the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. And all of this, most of the rest of this chapter, in fact, all of the rest of this chapter 17, is the words of Jesus as he prayed to the Father. In verse 6, as I just read, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Who were those men? The apostles, of course. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you and that they have believed that you sent me. Where did those men get those words? Listen to it again. I have given to them, Jesus said, the words which you, Father, have given me, and they have received them. He repeats that in verse 14 of John 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, in order to have the words of the Father in Jesus Christ, Jesus received those words from the Father. Jesus, he says, he himself says, he gave those words to the apostles. Now look at verse 20 of the same chapter. I do not pray for these alone. Talking about the same men now that the Father gave him, the apostles. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See how simple that is? How are we going to believe? Through the words that the apostles and inspired men have delivered to us. So he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's how we can have unity. Why is there division among those who claim to believe in Christ? Well, like Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, you know, they were a sect of the Jewish religion. He says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What are all these human creeds? Men have written creeds. All of these different denominations have creeds that are written out. Here's the creed that came to us from heaven. But men have added. Some folks say, well, but it only contains what's in the Bible. Well, why have them then? No, they don't just contain what's contained in the Scriptures. They take away some of the things that are contained in Scriptures, and they add things that are not in the Scriptures, which in both directions, of course, is restricted, is condemned by the Word of the God of heaven itself. So, how did those men have the ability to remember all of this? Look at John 16 at verse 13. It's the same context, just the previous chapter. Jesus told them, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. I have there on the chart the Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and the apostles. Jesus said, the words that you, Father, gave me, I have given to them, the apostles. How did you give it to the apostles? He said, when the Holy Spirit's come, He'll guide you into all truth. Back in chapter 14, He said it this way, beginning at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. In chapter 15, at verse 26. But when the Helper... That's the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. One of the things that the apostles had, they saw, they were eyewitnesses of Jesus. But Jesus and the Father of Heaven didn't just depend upon their memory of what they had heard and seen from Jesus. They were eyewitnesses, all right, but they, in their testimony, they were miraculously, supernaturally guided by the Holy Spirit of God that message might be brought to us without error. And so that's the assurance that we have. That's why the Apostle Paul could tell us in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, at verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What we've just been talking about is why we have this inspired Scripture. It's how we had this inspired Scripture. And I want you to notice, he said, it won't just do part of it. It'll give you some good things to add to things that you might think of yourself. But he says that the man of God, the one who's trying to follow God and do His bidding and His will, trying to be pleasing to God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How's another way to put that? Gospel preachers have often, and I've often put it this, that passage is saying, if it's a good work in God's sight, you can give the book, chapter, and verse for it from the New Testament. And if you can't do that, it's not a good thing in God's sight. So remember, this is the teaching of the new, this is what Jesus Himself and the Father of Heaven, what their word says about the doctrine, the teaching, and the doctrine and the teaching of Christ is one and the same thing. And they're one and the same thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel encompasses the whole message the whole story. Yes, the basis of it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't have any of the other. But it all goes together. And the responsibilities that the Lord has put upon us, the teaching that He has given us as to how to conduct ourselves individually as Christians, how to conduct ourselves, how to be pleasing in His sight, and from the standpoint of the corporate, the church, the together work in the local church. He's given instructions for us both from the standpoint of the church and from the standpoint of the individual as to what our responsibilities are in serving Him and pleasing Him. And you know, the last chapter in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, you've often heard the passage quoted. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Yes, this was written, these words were said specifically about the message of the book of Revelation itself. But it's the same principle that we've been talking about from different passages tonight. And so this principle is taught over and over again. But backing up a few verses, I want you to notice in Revelation 22 at verse 14, what does it say? In fact, we have a song. Paul Chapman often leads this song now and then. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. He didn't say, oh, you ought to obey the commandments because that just set a good example, but it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. No. He says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city, that everlasting city, that home of the soul, waiting for us in heaven above. Yes, the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And even if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in it. If we confess our sins as Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. So we've got to continue trying to walk in fellowship with God. If we walk in fellowship with Him, His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, if you need to make your life right from the beginning, the Scriptures plainly teach, give us demonstration after demonstration in the book of Acts, that people who first came to Jesus Christ came by believing in Him, repenting of their sins, confessing that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And in Acts 8, not only do we have one of those examples, when the Samaritans heard the preaching of the gospel, both men and women that believed were baptized. But there was a one among them that did that, that sinned after he had been baptized. And Peter and John, two of the apostles, said, repent and pray to God for forgiveness. And other passages, of course, point out that we must confess our sins, as we noted from 1 John a moment ago. If you're subject to the invitation tonight from either of those standpoints, why don't you come? Why don't you say, Lord, I'm ready. I want to follow You. I want to serve You. I want to obey You. I want those blessings that You offer. If you need to do that, come together we stand and sing.
Savior, lead and did my sovereign God.